Take your Bibles this morning and turn Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'll be reading from verse 3 to verse 8. We are examining one single verse from the New Testament. The scary thing is that most people's gospel, most of the things that are being preached in a lot of churches, couldn't hold up under the scrutiny of one sentence found in the New Testament. In this sentence, we have presented to us the personality of the gospel. Now, there are a lot of different gospels that are being preached today. There are false gospels. There are gospels that are not founded upon Scripture. There are perverted gospels. We looked at a few of those last week, found in the book of Galatians. I mean, they're even mentioned in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was so concerned with the church at Ephesus before he departed in the 20th chapter of Acts. He says, "After my departure, I fear that grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock." There are many, many presentations of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they don't end up resulting in the same results. There's a practicality, not only a personality, but there's a practicality concerning the gospel. In other words, as we look at this one sentence, I mean, if a church and its gospel can't hold up under one sentence of divine inspiration, they need to give up that gospel and come over to the true gospel that is found in the Bible. Now, there are many deceivers, many false teachers, and many false prophets that have gone out into the world. That's what Jesus said. Jesus told us to be aware of false prophets and false teaching, people that declare things concerning Him that are not so. It's very important for us to take a rigid approach to the Word of God. We need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Our gospel needs to be founded on "Thus saith the Lord." Now, when we preach the true gospel, the saving gospel, the gospel that is found in the first century, it's a gospel that transforms people's lives. Okay, there's a result that takes place. There's a practical result that we've already noticed. We've already looked at some of these. And as we read this verse, and I'm going to go through it, we're going to read this verse. I'm going to give you again kind of my outline of this. Well, it's more than one verse, it's one sentence, but several verses, one sentence. We notice when we study through the book of Colossians that there are in the New Testament in general, the epistles will have like these huge sentences. And we at times would stop and we would diagram them. And if you've ever diagrammed a Greek sentence that's this long, it takes a lot of time, okay? So we would diagram them, we would find out exactly what is being declared. And we'd find these indicative verbs and we'd build up on it the other verbs that are in the verse, the participles. And we would just build this construction and we would try to see and examine exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in His Word. I believe we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. We're instructed that when we preach and teach that churches, the representatives of Jesus Christ, need to rightly divide the Word of truth. Be very careful as we approach the Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice some of the things contained in this verse because the Apostle Paul was excited about the gospel and what it had worked out in the lives of those in Colossae. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, he's talking about the gospel and the impact that it had in these people's lives. He had never seen them. He had never visited them. He heard through Epaphras that these things had taken place. There were these results that were found in these people in this church because of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's giving thanks. The Apostle Paul is giving thanks for the impact that the gospel had in their lives. Folks, when you come under the power of the gospel, let me say that again. When you come under the influence and the power of the gospel, it will transform your life. It'll change you. Amen? It'll make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus said that when you come under the influence and the power of the gospel, and it does its special work in your soul, you'll be born from above. You'll be born again. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, there'll be a new life that comes in you that wasn't there before. That's one of the end results, one of the practical aspects of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not to make you feel better about yourself. It's to change your soul. It's to take away the sin in your life. And that's what Jesus did. Now, we've examined many of the characteristics or the personality of the gospel. And last week, we noticed the combination of the characteristics and the qualities and how it represents the gospel. And it gives it a distinct characteristic. The gospel has a distinct characteristic. And these characteristics are found in this one sentence. I mean, loaded in this one sentence is the character of the gospel. Now, we noticed last week a lot of stuff about this, and I'm trying not to backpedal, okay? That's kind of hard for me because this stuff needs to be repeated. Over and over again, it needs to be repeated. Because as we read this verse, and I'm going to read all of it, I'm going to give you my outline because I didn't get a chance to do that last week. It's based upon three aspects: the personality of the gospel, the practicality of the gospel, and the universality of the gospel. Not only is it, it has a personality, has a particular feature or has characteristics that if you don't have those existing in the gospel, it's not the true gospel. If these qualities and characteristics do not exist in the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not the true gospel. And the practicality is simply that there's things that result in your life. Things that happen. It begins to change you and mold you and shape you and calls you to act a certain way. Something practical causes action. You'll act differently than you did act. There'll be a change in you. And there are markers, there's fruit that exists in the life of a believer that characterizes that he's come under the influence of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that has impacted his life, or her life, or their lives. So as we read these verses of Scripture, and we kind of based upon verse 5, kind of at the very center, it's kind of structured like a Hebrew sentence. The subject, the main subject, is in the center. He's thankful. He's thankful. Look in the last part of verse 5 before I read the one sentence. On Wednesday nights, I used to pick on school teachers that were here, and I'd say, okay, start reading in verse 3 and don't stop till the end of the sentence. I'd make them read a real long sentence, and I really picked on Tracy a lot. She was usually here, and I'd make her read the whole sentence, and that's because all them teachers picked on me growing up. But anyway, what comes around kind of goes around. And some principals, if they're here, I like to prick on them as well. But the subject is right here. He's thankful, whereof ye heard before. See that word before? In verse 5? Before what? Before Paul got there, or before Paul visited them? I think as Lightfoot says, before they heard a false representation of the gospel. Before they heard of Gnosticism, or all these new rises of and representations of the gospel that aren't the true, unadulterated, pure gospel. Think about that just for a moment. Now let me pause and say this. Man, I am so glad I grew up in a sound church. Oh man, what a blessing that I didn't get all messed up, you know, and got my mind all messed up or my heart all messed up with some representation of the gospel that doesn't get you to heaven. I mean, there's things out there that people get in their mind and in their heart, and they think this is part of the gospel. There's so many people out there, and I feel so sorry for them, but they're trying to get to heaven through works. It's not of works. There's nothing you can do to satisfy a holy God. There's only one thing that's been done to satisfy a holy God, and it is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill. He's the only substitutionary atonement. He's the only way. He is the only mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. You don't get to God through a man or a priest or a church or even a system that a church holds to. You only get to God through the Savior. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. No other way but Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, I'm thankful that I was told when I was lost and in sin and condemned in my sins that I had to go directly to God and lean upon the Savior. And that's what I did that night. I'll tell you what, I went directly to Him. I called upon the Lord. I prayed. I turned from my sins. I put faith in Jesus Christ. And praise God, the Holy Ghost came in my soul. New life came in me that night. You can't get to God through another man. There's only one go-between. There's only one mediator. There's only one that stands between you and the Holy God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. I'm going to make it. I got to, okay? The media is driving me crazy. The church does not administer grace. This teaching that you have to go through a church to get God's grace is a heresy. A false gospel. You go directly to God to get grace. Listen, my friend, you get saved separate and apart from the church. You get the blood before you ever go into the water. And there's people that get saved and join the wrong church, but they still get saved. Because they went directly to God for grace. But when a church presents or teaches that they are the only channel of God's saving grace, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a universal gospel. It's available to all men that call upon His name. He said in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God and there is none other." You want salvation? You got to go directly to God. And this church preaches that. You go directly to God. We tell all denominations to do that. We tell our own children to do that. We tell our own church membership to do that. We tell the world to do that. But we only have one high priest, and it's Jesus. We only have one great apostle. It's Jesus Christ. We only have one mediator, one great high priest, and it's Jesus. All right. Well, I want to say again, I didn't even know all that other stuff existed when I was a boy. I didn't know people were trying to get saved by human accomplishment or human achievement. I didn't even know people were trying to get saved by doing some good works or trusting in a church. I never was told that. From the time I was just weeks old as a little boy, these ears heard the truth from the very beginning. That if I wanted to get saved, I had to get saved wholly of grace. By grace, through faith, you're saved, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of any works, lest any man should boast. I'm glad I heard the truth before these ears heard all this other stuff that's out there. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people, and they get their minds and their hearts messed up. They become deceived to thinking that they're okay when they're really not. They're putting their faith in multitudes of people rather than the mediator, Jesus Christ. And they're creating a huge problem for themselves when they face God at judgment. They didn't trust in Jesus. They put their faith in a religious system rather than putting their faith in the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary to save them. Kind of backdoor it or come around a different way. You can't backdoor it or come around a different way. You've got to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save you. And nothing else. Nothing else but Him. But anyway, he says before the Word, in the Word of truth. And I think it was before Gnosticism, before the rise of Gnosticism, before they could have, you know, heard a perverted gospel, before they heard something that wasn't right and get their church all messed up. And let me say this. A little leaven in a church will leaven the whole lump. Whether it's sin or false doctrine. And we've got to be on guard. We've got to be protective of the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm one of those. How does the time just fly up here? Goodness gracious. I haven't even got past my introduction yet. I'm one of those who believes that we need to guard our children and guard our altars from somebody who might try to coach them or manipulate their minds into embracing something other than the new birth. I remember there was a guy that I preached a revival in a church years ago, and when his grandkids were at the altar, you know what he did? I don't know why he did this, but I found out later. He's a big man. He's about 6'6". This guy was huge. He put one foot on the left side, one foot on the right side, and stood like this the whole time they was praying. I tell you what, nobody messed with him. You don't need any help from men to find Jesus. God sent the Comforter to help you. He sent the Holy Ghost to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And if you want to get right with God, you need to be convicted of the Holy Ghost. It gets to a point, we've said all we can say and we've done all we can do. It's between you and God. If you repent, you're going to have to repent. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be your faith that's activated to save you. I believe we ought to guard our children and our grandchildren. Let God do the saving. Amen? Listen, it is so ridiculous. You know, we are not the Holy Ghost. We're not the Holy Spirit. We don't need to even try to be. It is His work, His office. He is the third person of the Godhead, and He is quite capable of doing the work Himself. God don't need your help saving, folks. He can do the saving Himself. He said in the book of Romans, around the 10th chapter, 9th chapter, he said, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. God said, when it comes down to it, I'll be the one that saves. All right, so. But the Word, I'm glad I heard the Word of truth of the gospel, aren't you? You heard before all this other stuff developed. And one of the blessings of the first century is Christianity wasn't contaminated. It wasn't tainted with all these false notions about Christ and about God and about salvation. They could get up and preach, repent and trust the Lord and receive the Lord and trust the Lord with all of your heart. They could say those things. They can say, come to the Lord, and people knew what they were talking about. Today, you got to define every little thing. People have redefined repentance. They redefined faith. They redefined receiving the Lord. They redefined all of these different terminologies and references and words in the Bible, haven't they? And in most cases, what it's very simple. It's very clear to understand what they're doing. They're striving to take out the influence. Listen to me. It is an effort to remove the influence of the Spirit of God. If you want to verify the legitimacy of your eternal life, it can only be verified by the influence of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so I'm glad I heard that at the very beginning before somebody else said it. I could get some kind of accreditation that I was saved through some other source, because they just told me God will let you know when you're saved. What a glorious... That sounds simple, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound simple? But aren't you thankful that you were blessed to hear that from the very beginning? From a small child, that's what you heard? That you could have a relationship with God by putting faith in Jesus Christ, and you can know that you were saved by His grace. Wow. Well, I'm going to make this statement, okay? And I'm going to read this sentence. I don't think I read it all last week. Gee. But missionary Baptists, we've got a lot of faults. All right, we made mistakes. We've been under attack a lot, probably more so than other churches, because of our rigidness to adhere to the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of these vicious attacks of Satan, we get impacted by that, by these assaults. We don't always win the victory, present victory. But I'll say this about this denomination, about these churches that I grew up in. There's one thing that they had that other churches didn't have, and that was the power of God in them. Now, sometimes it's not as strong as we'd like for it to be, but the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, listen, the Holy Spirit of God is with His people. God is with His church. He's with us. And I'll tell you this, when God's not here, I don't want to be here. I want to be where God is. So with all of our faults, and if you look hard enough, and the devil will try to discourage you, and you, if you're not careful, you can become kind of bitter toward things that you see or things that are done that maybe shouldn't have been seen. You should have never seen them in the first place, and they never should have been done. But go a little deeper and look beyond those things. Praise God. Amen. All right, so this is what I've heard from the very beginning, and I'm going to give it to you, okay? Let's back up to verse 3. We give thanks. I'm not going to get very far. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, comma. Since we heard of your faith. Okay, last week we noticed that the gospel is received by faith. Everybody say, receive by faith. This is one of the clear characteristics of the gospel. This is part of the personality of the gospel. If a church or a gospel is presented where people do not receive what? Receive by faith what? Put faith in who? What's it say in verse 4? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so you receive the gospel by faith, and you put faith in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. You can't put faith, as I said earlier, on works or upon some religious system. You must put faith in Christ Jesus. The gospel is received by faith in Christ Jesus. I could spend a whole hour on faith. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, everybody say evidence. Evidence of things not seen. It's an unseen thing that becomes a present reality. Okay? It's an unseen thing that becomes a present reality. Now, we noticed last week that the gospel is recorded to us clearly, spelled out clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Where Paul said, this is the gospel that I received, not from man, but from God. This is it right here. That Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Okay? And that He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Okay? You weren't there almost 2,000 years ago. You didn't see it with your natural eyes. But almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill died for your sins. To cancel your sin debt. Okay? You haven't seen it with your natural eyes. And He resurrected on the third day and He's alive. And you've not physically seen Him with your eyes. But faith takes something that you've not seen and actualizes it into the present, where your sins being canceled by the death of Jesus on the cross becomes a present reality. Are you with me? When you really put faith in Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, though you've not seen it with your natural eyes, your faith activates in your soul a present reality where your sins are canceled by the blood of Jesus. Woo! And when you do that, there's evidence of things not seen. Amen. Y'all believe the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away? Have you experienced it as a present reality? I mean, have you experienced the present reality of your sins being washed in the blood of the Lamb? Whew. Folks, that's faith. A conviction of something not seen that swells up in your soul as a result of you putting faith in Jesus dying for you. Now, it works. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you believe the gospel with all of your hearts, and I'm telling you, something will take place in your soul that didn't exist before, and you'll experience a transformation and a change that comes directly from God. And you're like, wow, it's real, and it's a present reality in me. The gospel is received by faith. The evidence of something that you've not seen, that Jesus died for your sins. Well, what happened on the cross was this. He died on the cross of Calvary to remove the penalty of sin from your life. When you get saved by faith, there's no longer the condemnation of sin. Amen. Jesus said, He said in the 5th chapter of John, verse 23 and 24, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Condemnation is removed. The penalty of sin is removed. No wonder people talk about experiencing peace and feeling light as a feather and their soul fluttering and carrying on. I tell you what, when the Son makes you free indeed. Yeah, freed from the penalty and the condemnation of sin. It becomes a present reality. Now, most of us will describe it as a burden being lifted, and it is. It is a burden lifted. I mean, you're suddenly by conviction under the condemnation of God, and you're on your way to a devil's hell because of your sins, and you put faith in Jesus Christ, and your sins are lifted. The sins that condemned you to a devil's hell, they're lifted from you and they're placed on the Savior. And I tell you what, when He lifts those sins off of you, that burden is lifted, it rolls off you and onto Jesus Christ. You'll know it. I mean, that's how you know you're saved. Right? It's actually happened. It's activated. It's an activated reality. Faith becomes an activated personal reality of Jesus dying for your sins. All right. Praying always for you, comma, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love. Okay? It's received by faith, but it results in love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. If the gospel that you heard in the activation of your faith doesn't result in love, you've got a problem with your gospel. Right? But it's received by faith, it results in this love, which He had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. All right, so it's received by faith, it results in love, and it rests in hope. Hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. Where have ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel? A hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Okay, it rests in this hope. Now let me... 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, you know, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Grace of these is love. So I'm gonna close with this one. I'm going to read the rest of this in just a minute. But hope, true hope, biblical hope, spiritual hope, is not just an expectation of going to heaven. It is the sacrificing of the present, okay? It's the sacrificing of the present for a future reward. The sacrificing... I don't have time to develop this and go into this, but there's more to hope than just an expectation of going to heaven. Hope makes us not ashamed. Okay? Hope causes us to be motivated to work and labor here for the reward later. Now, Grayson's story this morning moved me. It's just like that of Moses. Moses, you know, we read about that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. How that he was willing to forsake the privilege of being Pharaoh's daughter. How that he was willing to, in this life, go through the reproof of Christ, or go through the reproach of Christ, rather. Endure that, you know, rather than the joys of sin for a season. Why? Why? He was looking forward to a glorious day. And the Bible says he was able to see the invisible and sacrificed the present. Sacrificed the tangible for the unseen, invisible. And Grayson's story was just like that. She had been awarded several rewards in gymnastics last night. As she came off the podium, she took one of the most precious ones. And there was another little girl there that didn't receive any rewards. She took it off her neck and placed it on hers. But it's the sacrificing of the present for some unseen reward. Now that's a part of hope that I can unfold and show you in the church of the first century that is missing in most churches today. Our service to the Lord is to be a sacrifice now for a future reward. Now, when I was a young minister, I got very concerned about the world, about missions. At the same time, I was concerned about my wife and Aaron. He was a 2-year-old boy at the time. I was concerned about my mom, my dad, and my in-laws and our family. And we all lived in Indianapolis, Indiana. Grew up there. And I knew if I acted on this, you know, leadership to leave there, how it was going to hurt my family, how upset they were going to be. Nobody understood what was going on. Some even thought I was crazy. Absurd, you know, to just walk away from everything, quit your job and board up your house and just get in a car, get in a truck and just leave with a 2-year-old boy and go hundreds of miles away to try to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I learned something. God spoke to me one time long ago. He told me that if I would stay interested in the world, He'd take care of my family. And I believe that's the system that we need to be concerned about today. You sacrifice the present for the privilege of the future to be with your family in heaven. All right, so it's resting in this hope laid up for us in heaven. We're looking forward to that. The reward later. It's not about the present, which you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, and which is common to you as it is in all the world. It reaches the world. Reaches the world. It not only results in hope, it reaches the world. And bringeth forth fruit. I may talk about that tonight. The reproducing of fruit in the believer's life. I'll just say this much about it. If there's no fruit in you, you've never been to the fountain and drank of living water. Jesus said in His first sermon in the 7th chapter of Matthew, you'll know them by their fruits. The fruit, not the testimony. The fruit is the evidence whether or not that person has really been saved. Fruit. There's fruit. If you're a church that has a true gospel and has received it by faith, it results in love and is resting in hope. That group of people will reach the world and reproduce fruit. As it doth also, get a song here, and I'm going to close up here in a minute. As it doth also in you, fruit in you, fruit in you. Since the day you heard it and knew the grace, he can't hardly go through a sentence about talking about the gospel without mentioning grace, because the gospel is rooted in grace, the grace of God in truth. I'm not at the end of the sentence yet, am I? As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. It was reported to them by a great minister of the gospel, Epaphras. He reported unto them the truth. Well, as we stand and sing this morning, I appreciate you listening to me. Stand to your feet. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved? That there's a real love that comes from God. I mean, you know it's not you. It's divine love. Even the fruit in our life, it doesn't produce based upon our ability. It is divine fruit. It's produced because God has given us His living word. Folks, listen to me. The gospel is alive. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll go places. It's alive. It's a germ, and you know, it regenerates in the heart and life of a believer. Impacts people around you. Amen? Impacts people around you. Well, I want to say again, I'm glad I heard the gospel. I have tried, you know, and I want to continue to try to be a faithful minister of the gospel. A faithful, I love that part. I mean, Epaphras was a faithful minister of the gospel. That's all I want to be, is a faithful minister of the gospel. I want to tell you folks the truth of the Word of God. And I believe the truth will set you free.